We're in Revelation 9 this morning and resuming our study chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. The last time we were together was a couple weeks back, and we saw the blowing of the trumpets. We saw the first several trumpets that were to be blown, four in number. In chapter 9, we come to the fifth trumpet. And we understood that in a historical, chronological sense, what we're witnessing in the book of Revelation is an unfolding of a chronology that will be a play-by-play. God has the end from the beginning already determined. It's already done. He already has called it. He says, this is how it will be, and this is what will be. And very interestingly, God makes no apologies about what He does to you and me. When Moses asked him his name, he said, who shall I tell those folks back in Israel or back in Egypt who I'm going to help deliver? When they ask me who sent me, he said, simply tell them I am who I am. That's who I am. I make no apologies. You know, life is sacred. Read this week. I thought it was a very interesting thought. People talk about how life is sacred. And the definition of really being sacred, your life being sacred, means that God owns it. And He has the right to do with it whatever He decides. Now, you can kind of chew on that for a while, but that's what makes life sacred. God is the owner and giver of it. Now, this morning, as we come to chapter 9, we have to recognize we've begun to see how the unfolding of the tribulation gives way to what is called the Great Tribulation. The trumpets begin the unfolding of the Great Tribulation. Things are cranked up to a low roar. In the trumpets' judgments, what we're seeing is some major, major devastation. But it started with political devastation, political upheaval, political disarray. It started with an Antichrist coming and a war unfolding, death coming, famine coming, all of the accoutrements of a world out of control. Anarchy, in fact. And that was back in chapter 6. Chapter 7 showed us the little parentheses that people will be saved during the tribulation. But just because they're saved does not mean that they get a pass on the fallout of the tribulation. We'll see that in a moment. We also saw that there would be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who would be sealed. We're going to revisit them in a moment. But what I want you to understand is when we came to chapter 8 and the breaking of the seventh seal, it gave way to the seven trumpets. And the trumpets really represent God beginning from heaven's vantage point to begin to unfold His wrath on this earth in a more overt way. Actually, chapter 8 dealt with an upheaval in nature, or natural catastrophe. We could say there was political catastrophe, then there was natural catastrophe. We saw, by way of words, we saw the words burning. Everything was going to be burned up. It's going to be parched earth down here, scorched earth, if you will. The waters were going to be, the seas were going to be turned to blood. So we had burning blood. Then we saw bitterness. The fresh waters were going to be made bitter, and many people would drink the water, and many would die from the bitterness and the poisonous of the water. And then lastly, we saw in those breaking of those four, those blowing of those four trumpets, we saw blackness. God was going to make a third of the day and a third of the night black. And we made the correlation with the darkness that settled upon Egypt in the plagues of Egypt, where it was such a darkness that you could just feel it, that nobody moved for 3 days during that plague because it was so dark nobody could see, nobody could feel, nobody could understand what was ahead of them or anything. So they just stayed put. I believe that is what the fourth trumpet answers to, that kind of darkness where the world will be kind of crippled for a third of the day and then God will lift it. It's God saying, wake up. It's God getting in people's faces and saying, listen, this is me. What do you say to somebody who is without ability to hear, without ability to reason, without ability? You begin to use sign language, and His sign language is to revisit the blood of Egypt, the blackness of Egypt, the bitterness of the water of the Egyptian children of God, and things of that nature. Well, when we come to chapter 9, what we see is the blowing of the fifth trumpet. But it is preceded in verse 13 of chapter 8. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Things were bad a moment ago, but now they're going to get really bad. And nothing like this has ever been done before. Nothing like it will ever be done again. Verse 9 says this, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, folks, this is something you and I just cannot imagine. Can't fathom, can't get our minds around. It baffles the mind. But the pictures that are set before us are profound, and they are meaningful, and they are understandable and accessible if we will but take the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. Chapter 9 is going to set before us just the next two trumpets, trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. But it breaks into three parts. I'm going to give them to you out of the gate. You can be watching for them. The first heading we're going to look at is verses 1 through 12. I've entitled these verses, "The Worst of the Worst." Okay, the worst of the worst are before us right now. Verse 13 is going to pick up the second segment, and I've entitled this, "The War Over Water." You're going to understand that in a moment. The war over water. And then thirdly, we're going to see the willfulness of the wicked in verses 20 and 21. And I say your outline ahead of time because I want you to recognize that everything that takes place in the verses preceding verses 20 and 21 are all about God saying, "Wake up, come to me, I will still save you. You still have a chance." But the people won't come to him. The people will not repent. And that is what we're going to find. Every effort is made to get these people that are left on the earth after the rapture and in this area of the world, especially specifically the Middle East is before us in the middle of this passage. God is trying to get their attention. And he's been trying to get all of our attention all of our lives. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and he moves heaven and earth to get situations and circumstances to tweak your circumstance or your world, to wake you up, to bring you to your senses and bring you to salvation. Every one of us has felt, if we're born again today, and every one of us who's born again in this room right now, has sensed God chasing us down. Well, it's going to be huge in that day. Go back with me. Verse 1 says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall," literally fallen, or having fallen. And it's probably Satan. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the imagery that's here before us, but there is enough to understand that we're going to do a flyby of some of this stuff, and you're going to see some things that are very powerful. A star fallen. Now, a star. Bible talks about in chapter 12 the fact that the devil was likened to a great dragon, and that with his tail he drew a third of the stars of heaven with him. And many believe that that deals with the fact that when he fell, he took a third of the angelic host with him. Stars, they're referred to there. Well, this passage here talks about a star having fallen. He's already fallen. The Bible talks about the devil in Isaiah in chapter 14 and verse 11. "How art thou fallen from heaven, thou Lucifer, son of the morning?" He was the bright covering cherub, if you will. He was the most beautiful of God's creation. The Bible says he was the sum of perfection, the epitome of perfection. He is believed to be the one who has fallen here. He is later found, if you will let your eye fall down into the passage a little further in verse 11, he is referred to as the king of those in the bottomless pit. All right, so he's not just any fallen angel or fallen star. He is the king. And he is the king of them. And they would acknowledge that the devil, in fact, Lucifer himself, is the king, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says in verse 1 that there was given unto him a key to the bottomless pit. In other words, given show us that he doesn't have a whole lot of power on his own. His is a delegated authority here. His is a given opportunity. And you and I need to recognize that when you think about the devil, that he is simply the unwilling servant of Jehovah God. He cannot do anything but that God allows it. Now, folks, that may give some people trouble. It gives me none. I believe God is holy, righteous. He is the one who is the owner of all life. The very fact that he's allowed this world to unfold as it has is at his discretion. And in his good pleasure. What God is after in you and in me is that you and I would become trophies of his grace, manifestors of the manifold wisdom of God. That God took somebody like Dave Davenport, a sinner, translated him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and made me a saint by virtue of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to me. My life then lives that out. And when the devil comes and harasses, I have something to say to him. I can say to him that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I can say to him, he said he'll never cast me out. I can say to him, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I can say to him, there is no condemnation. Even though he harasses and even though he comes against me, I can stand up and say, the Lord is my strength and my refuge, and in him I trust. Beloved, that is who we are. We have been given dominion over the principalities and powers. The Bible says, I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. But for most believers, we don't know that. We say, preach it, preach it. That's great words. But most of us couldn't figure out where to find those words in our Bibles. Even though we have concordances, even though we have Bible programs. Beloved, I'm telling you this morning, you better get close to the Word of God. The bottom's about ready to fall out, and it's going to get better before he comes and takes us out, or get worse before he comes and takes us out. I believe that. We see it on the horizon. It's not the small hand-sized cloud out there. There's a whirlwind stirring over the horizon. And the Lord is telling you, and he's telling me, we better get our minds around where we are and who we are. We better get our kids inside the ark because the rain is going to come. God gives the angel, this fallen angel, he gives him the key to the bottomless pit. When you read about that bottomless pit, you have to take the scripture as a whole to begin to understand what he's talking about. The word here, literally, if you translate it literally, it's the pit of the abyss. The word abyss comes from a word that has the idea of intense depths. Actually, usually the word buthos, which is part of the word abyss, is the word for depths of the sea. If you could add something terrible to falling and flames and brimstone and fire to hell, add to the fact of not being able to breathe. Add to the fact that it's like drowning. This place, this abyss, this pit of the abyss is where God will cast the devil and his angels. It was never meant for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet it is a place, a real place, a specific place. And the Bible says God gave the devil, if you will, the key to this place to open it up. Now why on earth would he want to open it up? Well, the devil's got some comrades he wants to bring into play here. And I've titled this section, The Worst of the Worst, because what you see is you see an opening of the abyss and you see an outpouring of smoke. Take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 14. Would you do that for me, please? Chapter 14, verse 11, talks about the very smoke we're looking at in chapter 9. It says, the smoke of their torment. Verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they, or he, shall be tormented. And this is talking about anybody who takes the mark of the beast. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast shall be tormented. Verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, underline the words, forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Folks, this is not a game. This is not time to just come across and be nice, nice today. We're not just coming to be nice, nice and look nice and smell nice and act nice and be nice and do our little thing for the social welfare of our society. This is serious business. We are in the clearing now. The clouds part, God speaks, and he says there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Now, when he opens the abyss back in chapter 9, the smoke that comes out is part of the smoke of their torment. These people are on fire. We see that in Luke 16, where the Bible says the rich man, being in flames, looks up and just seeks just a touch of a tip of his finger from Lazarus on water. Just a top touch of water. All I want, just a touch of water. Just a little reprieve. Something, anything, just a touch. I don't want out. I can't ask that. I know I deserve. But folks, he was asking for a drop of water, but no water would be given. Day and night forever. And our world doesn't like that truth, so they set it aside and they fool themselves into believing somehow, some way, they'll be annihilated. They'll just lay down, they'll die, it'll be over, game over, done, nothing on the other side. There's something on the other side. And you and I who have felt the terror and dread of the Lord on our lives and had the Holy Spirit drive that home to our hearts, we have said, yes, Lord, I believe you. Let God be true and every man a liar. You are the holy God. You said you don't want me to go there. You sent your son to get me not to go there. I'm with you. Sign me up. Come what may, I'm going with you. That's the heart of the believer. It doesn't come because you wanted to just be a nice person, popping your gum, walking down the aisle. Man, the dread of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you start getting the clue, you start realizing God's going to judge everything you've ever said, done, thought, or tried to do. Every inclination of the heart will be brought into account. Every single one. And they just mount up and mount up and mount up. Well, the Bible says He's going to open this pit. And when He opens the pit, smoke's the first thing that comes out. And that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is, the Bible says in verse 2, it says, and He opened the bottomless pit. There arose smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace. Why? Because it is a furnace. The Bible says the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now these are not physical locusts. We find that when you look on into the passage where it talks about in the shape of the locusts. Is explained or described a little bit more in verse 7. These are not real physical locusts, but they're like locusts. And the reason locusts are used here is because in the Middle Eastern mindset, locusts were something people understood. They were the fear of every man who did any kind of planting or any kind of husbandry over in Israel. Man, they would see swarms of locusts so thick that the sky would be blacked out. And it would just be like, all my work is in vain. You can imagine the despair of somebody who worked the land without a tractor and worked the land in the heat of the desert that is the Middle East and see whatever work he's done be completely obliterated. Maybe you've had something like that in your life where something burned up, you know, or I know a guy whose house, he's all sitting on his porch one day and it was a nice storm going on. You know, he liked a nice storm, but when the lightning struck his barn and started burning it down, it was like, whoa. And maybe you've had something like that, but that's what this is like. Because what these guys are like, there's going to be so many of them coming out, it's going to be like a swarm. And that's the point of the locusts. It's going to be like a swarm. And these are the worst of the worst. Who are these individual locusts, if you were to call them that? Who are these, what I would call demons? Well, these are the demons that were antediluvian spirits. These were pre-flood spirits who intermarried with the sons of men. In Genesis chapter 6, we really have no real, true, visited concept of what's going on up to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis. But it was a different world. I had a little touch of skin cancer on my nose here a little while ago. Before the flood, that wouldn't have happened because there was a canopy of water over this earth. And people lived to be like 900 years old. Because it was a perfect environment, and the air pressure would make it such that if you cut your hand like I did there, everybody say, oh, I cut my finger. And like I cut my finger, that had been healed by today with the high pressure, hyperbaric pressure that was going on in that antediluvian world. People would break something and it would heal quicker. You know, they have them now. This is kind of new, relatively speaking, in the NFL.